This Sunday, we recite Isaiah 49:6 as our opening greeting. It says this, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach out to the end of the earth. So this is the seasonal greeting of this current time of Epiphany. And Epiphany is really such a great word. And truly, epiphanies are really such great moments if you have one. It's kind of like a eureka moment. For scripture and for the context of the church in the Greek, epiphany means manifestation. Think of it as something is revealed. In a sense, the thing revealed was always there, but now we can see it. Now we can comprehend it. And this is why light is so critical to our Epiphany season. Because as you know, as we know, light reveals, light illuminates that which has been hidden. So in this season of Epiphany, what does the gospel reveal to us? What is being illuminated? Epiphany reveals Jesus as the Christ. The Epiphany season reveals Jesus as the Messiah. And this is accomplished as Jesus' earthly ministry becomes manifest in the passages early within Matthew's gospel. Jesus makes known to us the kingdom of heaven. And specifically for today's reading, he makes known the power of the kingdom, and he makes known the people of this kingdom. So beginning in Matthew 4:17, we read that from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Matthew's using the same language here that he used just the chapter earlier in Matthew 3:2. But it was John the Baptist's message saying, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Now Matthew turns the attention to Jesus. And it's Jesus proclaiming the arrival of the kingdom. And it's important because it's a turning point in Matthew's gospel. The first 3.5 chapters are all leading up to this point of Jesus beginning his ministry. And if you recall, Matthew 1-2 highlight Jesus' lineage, his birth, and the visit from the wise men. Chapter 3 includes and demonstrates Jesus' divinity made known through his baptism. We talked about that in the last couple weeks. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, and the Spirit of God descending on Jesus. And then the first portion of Matthew chapter 4, we have Christ's temptation in the wilderness. But these first four passages in Scripture kind of beg the question, so what? So what? So what if Jesus is God incarnate? What are the implications for humanity? How in what ways does this God, this person who is God and man, interact with humanity? What is his mission? What is his motive for being here? That is what's been obscured up to this point. But here in chapter 4, it begins to be revealed. Jesus begins his ministry. And this ministry begins by Jesus revealing the power of the kingdom of God, picking up in Matthew 4, verse 12. And this is our lectionary reading for this morning, Matthew 4:12-22. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, and so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The power of the kingdom is revealed as Jesus fulfills the words of the prophet Isaiah. And though this may seem like a bit of a geographical exposition, highlighting where Jesus is living, it actually bears a lot of significance for us. Because Jesus leaving Nazareth and going to live in Capernaum demonstrates his kingdom extends beyond just the people of Israel. It includes the Gentiles. And we know as Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecy that he is the light, and his light will shine to the darkest regions of the world and shine on both Jew and Gentiles alike. And that is the power of the kingdom of God, light dawning on those obscured by the darkness of the shadow of death. These passages are beginning to make known to us the so what of Jesus' earthly ministry. And the power of the kingdom is the power that overcomes the darkness of the world. The power of the kingdom is the glory of God manifest in Jesus the Christ. And we know that God's glory is light. It's radiant. As theologians John Clark and Marcus Johnson in their book, The Incarnation of God, they say it this way: God's glory denotes his inestimable weight, worth, and splendor. It is the radiance of the one who is holy love in all wisdom, goodness, and beauty. God's glory is light. And this is the point. This is answering the so what question. Jesus is the embodiment of God's radiant glory. The face of God, previously concealed through the Old Testament, through the prophets, it's now revealed clearly and concretely in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God incarnate, shedding light on the darkness, fulfilling the words of the prophets, is what the people of Israel have been waiting for. So Matthew's gospel is making known that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 11 continues, illuminating, revealing the forthcoming ministry of Christ. So Jesus begins to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I love how Athanasius highlights Christ's coming like a king who takes up residence in a city. In his book, On the Incarnation, he says, as this is a quote, "As when a great king has entered some large city and made his dwelling in one of the houses in it, such a city is certainly made worthy of high honor, and no longer does any enemy or bandit descend upon it, but it is rather reckoned worth of all care because of the king's having taken up residence in one of its houses. So also does it happen with the king of all, coming himself into our real and dwelling in a body like ours. Every design of the enemy against human beings has henceforth ceased, and the corruption of death, which have prevailed formerly against them, perished." And this is the power of the kingdom of heaven. This is the power that Saint Athanasius reminds us of, that God has become incarnate, and now this God has taken up residence among us. This is the kingdom. Right? The kingdom is here and now. But Matthew's gospel reveals that the power of the kingdom is not limited to the king alone, but he graciously extends his power to his people. And this is why in Matthew 4, 18 to 22, the second portion of this morning's lectionary reading, Jesus calls his first disciples. And the disciples are the first manifestation of the people of the kingdom of God. In Matthew's early chapters reveal Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom of God and God's authority here on earth. These verses of 4, 18 to 22 demonstrate how people respond to God's sovereign rule, how people respond to the king. Starting in verse 18. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The manifestation of Jesus's ministry is marked by followers. His work was not an individual endeavor, but he invited others into it. And that is the logic of the kingdom of God. It's one that is outward facing, inviting others to participate in it. And what does Jesus call Peter, Andrew, James, and John towards? He's calling them towards the kingdom of God, calling them to embody and enact his ministry so that they too may bear the light of the kingdom. Because the people of the kingdom reflect the power of the kingdom. The people of the kingdom reflect the power of the kingdom. And this is why Jesus's call is radical. These first disciples give up everything, their livelihood and their families, to become the people of the kingdom of God. And these disciples became the people of the kingdom by embodying the ministry of Jesus and by extending the power he had over the darkness of this world. And just as his disciples were called, we too, the church, are called. As Matthew 4, 18 to 22 is laying out the foundation of the church, we know that if we jump ahead to Matthew 6, 18, Jesus says to Peter, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Maybe another way of reading that would be, "The darkness shall not prevail against it." Or, "Peter, on you I will build my church, and the shadow of death shall not prevail against it." Why is that? Why can we have such assurance of what Jesus is telling us? Well, it's because we know that the people of the kingdom reflect the power of the king. So you may be wondering what the manifestation of Jesus's ministry has to do with you. We're mindful that God sent his son to bear witness to God's kingdom. And Jesus, called by the Father, now calls others, his disciples, to bear witness to this kingdom. And we are compelled by the power of the kingdom of God, respond to the call and become his disciples to advance the mission of our King's kingdom. And our King, Jesus Christ, is so gracious that he empowers us with his Holy Spirit to continue to fulfill his ministry here on earth. But what does that look like in the life of a parishioner here at Ascension? I encourage you to continue to explore that question of what it means that Christ calls you and that Christ is calling you to embody and enact his mission in the world around you. Torrance, T.F. Torrance, in a wonderful essay entitled "The Foundation of the Church," he describes our mission, the mission of the church, your mission, my mission. He describes it as following. "Is therefore the mission of the church to bring all nations and races the message of hope in the darkness and dangers of our times, and to summon them to the obedience of the gospel, that the love of God and Jesus Christ may be poured out upon them by the Spirit, breaking down all barriers, healing all divisions, and gathering them together as one universal flock to meet the coming of the great shepherd, the one Lord, our Savior of all." I pray for you that the love of God in Jesus Christ may be poured out upon you through his Spirit. And by that love being poured out to you, you may know how to better fulfill that which Jesus calls you to. Because the season of Epiphany reminds us that Jesus' ministry, though it was revealed 2,000 years ago, it didn't end there. And Robert Weber, in his book, Ancient Future Time, suggests that the season of Epiphany is the annual reminder that Christ is manifest in us and Christ is manifest through us. Remember, at the beginning, we were talking about how Epiphany is manifestation. Something is revealed. So it's that time of the church calendar where what's revealed? Oh, that Christ is revealed in us and that Christ is manifested through us. So this Epiphany season, we too want to participate in the power of the kingdom by being people of the kingdom. And this is what we ask and pray in today's Collect for Grace. To readily answer the call of Jesus, we need our response to Christ to be animated by his Spirit and his grace. Because we can't do it alone or on our own effort, because we know the cost is great. Yet the reward is participating in the power of the kingdom of God, which is the good news of his salvation. And we pray that we as a church may live into that so that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works. And this is achieved when Christ is manifest in us and Christ is manifest through us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.